Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we could find our seats, we will get started this morning with our first song. And once everybody found a seat, let's go ahead and find our hymnals, and we will go to song number 203 together for our first song this morning. Song number 203. Song number 203, The Windows of Heaven. And this song's so nice, we'll sing it twice. Song number 203, let's all sing that out together.
The windows of heaven are open, the blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything.
Lord, we love you, and we thank you once again for this awesome church. Thank you for everybody gathered here, and thank you for allowing them to gather here safely. We just ask now that you fill us all with your spirit and help us sing out unto you this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 294. Song number 294, Stepping in the Light. Song number 294. Sing it out, Stepping in the Light, song 294.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior in need, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Resting more closely to Him that is leading, when we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that we
morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not get a bulletin and you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front is our Bible memory passage. So if you can quote the entire chapter, Romans 10, you can receive a special prize. Children who can quote the verse of the week, Romans 10, 14, can get an ice cream treat at our midweek service on Wednesdays. Inside has those service times listed. Take note, we do have a Spanish service in the mornings at 9 a.m. And then also we have Sunday morning, 10:30, Sunday evening, 4:30. We have a Bible study Wednesday nights at 7. Our church-wide soul winning just meets here at the building, so if you'd like to join us, just come here, and we'll send you out Sundays at 2, and Wednesdays around 5:15, 5:30, we go out. Regional soul winning just meets in random different places in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and we got different leaders here, different soul winning times. We have a couple ladies' times. My wife helps leads one on Tuesday, and then Miss Lucy helps lead one on Thursday. So if you would like to go on those, you can chat with them, or there's a ladies' group chat, I think, about the soul winning events. Down below is our church stats, and then on the right is a list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for those who are expecting. Upcoming events, our child's choir practices has begun, and they're just after the evening services. And so if you are wanting them to participate, for I think ages 4 through 17, we have two different choirs. They're going to be performing on Easter, and they've already done this a few times, and it's been really great. So I really appreciate those who participate. I'm looking forward to hearing that on Easter. Azle Soul Winning Marathon, March 21st. Also, Brother Urbanic is leading this. He's organizing this. He put something in our group chat about it. We're also having a Soul Winning Mega Marathon, April 4th. We're going to meet here at the church. So Easter Sunday is April 5th. That's when those kids are going to be performing. On the back is a prayer list. There is a new thing on our bulletin. So instead of having a sign-up sheet, like a physical sign-up sheet for some of our events, we're going to try and transition and change that a little bit. I built an event registration system that's on godresource.com, and all you have to do is you can just scan the code. Now, you do have to create an account for the first time, but if you have an account, you can just log in. But once you have an account, you can just register for these events. Just tell us how many people are coming, and it's really, really easy. So if you want, you can just scan those codes for whatever events you're planning on attending. Sign up and just let us know that you're on your way. If there is ever some kind of an issue or you have a problem, please let us know so that way we can get it corrected. But I think it should be working, and so excited about that. With the Mega Marathon, we're trying to just push this to all of our friends and just anybody out there that wants to host events throughout the world and, participate and have a big push, for that particular day. I'll be doing a Baptist Bias show that evening just to kind of calculate the results from our combined efforts. Cause I know a lot of our friends, pastor friends and different, people over the world are wanting to participate and just kind of, collaborate. We've done something like this in the past. Some years it's been a big thing. Some years it's been smaller. But we're hoping this year we can make a big deal about it again and get a lot of people participating and a lot of people involved and really just push to get a lot of people saved, leading up to Easter. Obviously, it's nice to see people in church on Easter, but it's better to get people saved. So, of course, we're going to make some special Easter invites to hand out as well. But again, the most important thing is that we get people saved. I know some people, the big number for them is the church attendance on Easter. To me, it's about how many people we get saved. So that's what we're going to be pushing. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements this morning. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the week. It's Psalm 139. You can use your King James Bible. It's only a section, but we have in our special Psalm binders a section poured out here, Psalm 139.
All right, that was Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let's all sing that out together.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men.
everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. That's the book of Genesis, chapter number 12.
Genesis 12, the Bible reads, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the place of Mori, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, that you give Pastor Shelley the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. Help him to preach the sermon you've laid on his heart with boldness, with clarity of mind, and help us to pay very close attention to the message this morning and derive lessons from it to be better Christians moving forward. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. My sermon title this morning is God's Promise to Abraham. God's Promise to Abraham. This is a big talking point in our world today. We've seen America bomb Iran recently. The leader of Israel, Bibi Netanyahu, recently had a press conference where he was talking with Donald Trump, and he was loosely quoting Genesis chapter number 12 here. In fact, this is what Bibi Netanyahu said. President Trump just said it. It's also in the Bible. It says those who will bless you will be blessed, and those who will curse you will be cursed. And that's actually what is happening. We want the blessings. I think we've done a lot in the past 2 years to end the curse. Now, I don't know what curse was ended 2 years ago or what changed 2 years ago. I mean, inflation's still pretty high. The curse of usury still seems, you know, to be on our land. The curses that are coming with, you know, this nation state of Israel. I mean, like, what did we even end? Who could even point back to anything from, quote, 2 years ago that was a significant change for America or positive change for America? Just that Trump was elected president or something? I mean, like, what is he even talking about? But he's pointing to Genesis chapter number 12 here. And most Zionists and dispensationalists and different groups will point to Genesis chapter 12 and just say, we need to just love Jews because Genesis 12. We need to just bless Jews because Genesis 12. Genesis 12 just proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that we just bless Jews, bless Israel, bless them. I don't know if you read Genesis 12 with me this morning or not, but did you notice it didn't say Jews anywhere? Did you notice that it didn't say Bibi Netanyahu at any point in the chapter? And it also doesn't say Israel. None of those words were ever brought up in this passage. So what is God's promise to Abraham then? Well, let's just read this first few verses again and let's talk about it. It says in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So number one, who's blessed? Abram. Abram is specifically going to have his name being great. His name, of course, gets adapted or evolves a little bit, where we know him as Abraham. But God has made him the father of many nations, not one nation, the father of many nations. And so Abraham is greatly blessed. Of course, there is a specific nation, a nation that was a great nation that came out of his lineage, which would be the nation of Israel. That did happen. But it also is to make Abram blessed, for him to be great, and that he specifically is a blessing. And it says in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So notice again, what Bibi Netanyahu said is, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who will curse you will be blessed. The problem with you in our modern vernacular is that you doesn't indicate if it's talking to one person or multiple people. You don't know. You could be talking to one person, but you don't know. In the King James Bible, it uses the word thee. Right. Thee is a singular only usage, and so when he says that he's going to bless him that blesseth thee, he's saying anybody that blesses Abraham is going to be blessed. Anybody that curses Abraham is going to be cursed. And then it says, in Abraham shall all families of the earth be blessed. How could I then read this verse and then say this means we should only worship one nation, one group of people, one specific lineage or descendancy of Abraham? I mean, Abraham did technically have more than one son, Ishmael. I mean, are we going to say that everybody that's a descendant of Ishmael is also under the Abrahamic blessing here? No. So we have to understand, what is God's promise to Abraham? Well, there's a lot that I could say. I want to go to Galatians 3 now and kind of interpret this. But if we think about this passage in its timeline, this happened. Those who were kind to Abraham were blessed. Those who tried to harm Abraham were cursed. This also extended to his children, right? It extends to Isaac. It extends to Jacob. Those who try to curse or harm Jacob, they get, you know, basically God's wrath. God takes care of them. We see the famous story about Balaam trying to curse, especially Jacob, which is just a euphemism for the nation of Israel, and he fails. So yeah, obviously God is being favorable towards Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these descendants. God is, of course, blessing those that bless them and cursing those that are cursing them. And this is just a constant thing that is happening in that particular timeline. But when we talk about this promise to Abraham specifically of blessing Abraham and cursing Abraham, okay, do we see this as just a carte blanche for every single one of his descendants for all time? Is it true that every single descendant of the children of Israel has always been blessed and that anybody who ever cursed them was actually cursed? I mean, what about Judas Iscariot? I mean, isn't Judas Iscariot of the children of Israel? So we need to bless Judas Iscariot? Is anybody that cursed Judas Iscariot going to be cursed? Because you know who cursed Judas Iscariot? David in the book of Psalms. David curses Judas repeatedly in the book of Psalms and talks about him being cursed. It's even brought up again in Acts chapter number 1, what David had said and what David had done. Look, it's insane to think that every single children of Israel were always blessed and never cursed throughout their entire period of time. I mean, Deuteronomy 28 is God saying, hey, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you, and if you don't follow my commandments, I'm going to curse you. So is God cursing himself by cursing the children of Israel? I mean, you have these two mountains, you know, Ebal and Gerizim, where they're standing on. One's like the mountain of blessing, and the other one's the mountain of cursing. And it's like, you know, yes, by entering into the law, you're entering into blessing and cursing. What was the special protection of Abraham? Abraham was already saved. Abraham's already God's chosen people in a different sense than just physically. He's a spiritual chosen. He is elect of God because of his faith in God and his faith in Jesus Christ. And so as God's people spiritually, this is always true. And of course, that's what the promise was really pointing to, was the spiritual aspect here, and that Abraham, as being saved, if you bless him, you're going to be blessed, and if you curse him, you're going to be cursed. But it is not about just being a physical descendant of Abraham. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, the Bible makes it clear, and we're going to read a lot of this, so, you know, buckle down on Galatians 3 for a moment here. But Galatians 3 is really contrasting in the idea of salvation by faith as opposed to works. It's contrasting just the faith versus works argument, the spiritual versus the carnal. That's the whole context of Galatians chapter 3. And these Galatians have been mixed up in works salvation. He says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he's saying the reason why you're saved, the reason why you're God's people, the reason why you're someone special is because you put faith in Jesus Christ and you began in the Spirit. You didn't begin by the works of the law. You begin by the Spirit. And he's saying, even as Abraham himself, Abraham did not begin with the law. He began with faith. That's why he was before the law, is because he's a picture of how you get saved first, then you start trying to follow God's commandments. You don't try to start following God's commandments and then get saved. No. You get saved and then you start following God's commandments. Before you get saved, you broke God's commandments. You didn't keep God's commandments. You broke God's commandments. Then you realized, I need to get saved, and you began by getting saved through faith. Then once getting saved, now you're going to try and keep God's commandments. Now you're going to try and do the works. Before, you weren't even capable of doing the works anyways, because we have to walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he's trying to make it clear to the Galatians, like, oh, you foolish Galatians, you think that by keeping the law, that's how you get saved. You think by keeping the law, that's how you're right with God. No, you began in the Spirit. Why are you trying to get circumcised and become something that you're not? That's not the entrance into the kingdom of God. What was Abraham righteous for? For his faith in God. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So who's the children of Abraham according to the New Testament? Is it physical descendants or is it those who have believed in Jesus Christ? It's those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Those are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and thee shall all nations be blessed. So, you know, if you want to understand Genesis chapter number 12, you know what you should do? You should go to the New Testament where it quotes Genesis chapter number 12 and let it tell us what it means. Not Bibi Netanyahu, who doesn't even believe in the New Testament, who doesn't believe in Galatians, who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. You should let Galatians tell you. You should let the Apostle Paul, you should let the Holy Spirit tell you. And notice, did it say Israel in verse number 8? Did it say Jews in verse number 8? Did it say Bibi? You know what it actually said? The heathen, didn't it? Didn't it bring up the heathen in verse number 8? It's saying, what is Genesis 12 about? It's about the heathen. It is not about Israel. Why? Because all families of the earth, all nations, it uses these two words as basically the same understanding. When it says nations, it's saying families. And of course, this is why it's used interchangeably. It says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In my Bible, it literally even says just Genesis 12, 3 right here as just a footnote. It's like, I guess the dispensationalists didn't get to this printing or whatever. It's like, hey, this is what we're talking about here because obviously being quoted. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So who is blessed with Abraham? When we say, hey, if you bless Abraham, you're going to be blessed. Who are the people that are blessed with Abraham? It's the heathen that believe in Jesus, not Israel. That's what Galatians 3 verse 8 just said, that God would justify the heathen through faith, and we are blessed with Abraham because we believed. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Uh-oh, somebody's cursed. You know who's cursed? Those who are under the works of the law. You know who's under the works of the law? The Jews. So if we actually just let Galatians 3 fall open, we start realizing pretty quickly those who believe, heathen that believe, blessed. The Jews that don't believe, cursed. No, they're Jews. Wait a minute. Let's read this again. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, I don't know if that's the Jews. It's everyone. Every single person that is alive has sinned, and they are under the curse of the law. Right. What is the curse of the law? To die and go to hell. That's the curse of the law. They're cursed. Because the Bible says if you believe on him, you have everlasting life. And if you do not believe, the wrath of God abides on you, according to John 3:36. According to John 3:36, he who does not believe has the wrath of God abiding on him, has the curse of God abiding on him, and is cursed. And unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stay cursed. How do you get rid of that curse? You have to give that curse to Jesus by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what the Bible tells us. It says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Of course, backing up, verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What is the Bible saying? No one has ever been saved by works and never will ever be saved by works. It is evident. It's obvious. Why? Because before the law even came, salvation was clearly preached by faith through Abraham. Before the law, we have the gospel being preached unto Abraham. Why? To point to the fact that it's not about the law that gets you saved. It's about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Christ was that curse for us. And why did Jesus Christ become a curse? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Did you notice? I mean, it doesn't even bring up Israel at all. It's almost like that passage isn't about Israel. Well, how's that possible? I mean, Bibi said that it was. Trump says that it is. Zionist says it's about Israel. Okay, well, they're just making stuff up. I mean, Galatians, if we just let the Bible fall open, it tells us it's about the heathen. It tells us about all families. It's about all nations. Here, specifically, it's being delineated as the Gentiles, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through just blessing Bibi Netanyahu. Sorry, that was the satanic version. No, no, no. How do I get that blessing of Genesis chapter number 12, verse 3? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Okay? So here's point number one. God's promised Abraham, the promise is about Jesus. The promise is about Jesus. That is what the promise is about. I get the blessing through Jesus that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This is just the smoking gun. This is just the death nail to any kind of Zionist belief. There is no promise made carte blanche to the physical nation of Israel. The promise was made to Abraham and his seed, and the Bible tells us explicitly it was not many. It's not Bibi. It's not Harvey Weinstein. It's not Epstein. It's not all the Steins. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. It's not Adam Sandler. It's not Jerry Seinfeld. It's not some guy named Green or Greenback or Green Money or Moneyback or whatever you want to dream, Silverstein or Goldstein. It's interesting how their names always have something to do with money. Yet, what is the promise? The promise is about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus, always will be about Jesus. So those who bless Jesus are blessed. Those who curse Jesus are cursed. It's that simple. The promise from God to Abraham is about Jesus. Now, again, when he's saying in verse number 15, he's talking about a covenant, he is talking about inheriting the promised land as well. And he's going to explain this in verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, again, some of this language is a little dense, but keep your finger here. Let's go to another place. Let's go to Genesis chapter 46 for a moment. Go to Genesis chapter 46. What is he saying? He's saying that inheriting the promised land was given to Abraham by promise, meaning that Abraham did not receive it. He was promised it. And he was promised it through Jesus Christ, because the promise is about Jesus. And he's saying the law that came after this promise did not change anything about that promise. And this is what you'll hear from every Zionist and everybody out there. This is what they'll say. God doesn't change his promises. God doesn't break his covenant. God doesn't go back. God's gifts and callings are without repentance. God isn't done with Israel. Just all these different slogans. But here's the thing. Yeah. Yes. True. Yeah. The law didn't change God's covenant. And it said it was even confirmed to, you know, them. And it doesn't explicitly say this, but I'm telling you, it was confirmed to Jacob in Genesis chapter number 46, in verse number 2. And then after 430 years, when they left and got the law at Mount Sinai, that did not change the promise given to Abraham, confirmed to Jacob before they entered into Egypt. Now, think about what we're talking about. We're talking about living in the promised land. Jacob was living in the promised land. And then God saying, go to Egypt because you're still going to inherit this land. That kind of makes sense with the timeline, right? Wouldn't you think, man, I thought you were going to give me this land. Now you're telling me to leave. No, no, no. I'm confirming it's okay. Go down into Egypt. You're going to go there for 430 years, but you're going to come back. That's the whole point of what we're talking about. But the fact that you're going to inherit it still had nothing to do with the law. It had everything to do with the promise given to Abraham. Okay? Now, I'm just showing you this point. Genesis chapter 46, look at verse number 2. And this is after Joseph and his brethren go through their whole charade of figuring out who each other are. Verse 2, it says, "And God spake unto Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." So God is saying, look, this promise that I said about making y'all a great nation and having y'all be in the promised land, all that's still going to happen. And he's confirming it. Then fast forward 430 years, they do become a great nation. They multiply exceedingly and become a great host. And no, it wasn't just their random servants. They actually physically multiplied. And no, it wasn't 215 years. It was really 430 years, like the Bible explicitly states. Okay. When you start just getting rid of just clear statements, it's scary where you're going to land. Okay. But you go back to Galatians chapter number 3, what are we saying? The covenant given to Abraham, the promise of the promised land, which was given through Jesus Christ, the law didn't change. It had no impact on that. It says in verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore," meaning why, "then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So think about what he's just saying. Then what's the point of the law? Okay, why have the law? Well, notice it was given because of transgressions. That's the answer. But it also says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Here's another, just a clear statement. Who's the seed? Jesus. Who was the promise made to? Jesus. Did the law grant the children of Israel this land by inheritance? No. At no point did the law ever give the children of Israel the land at all in this context. Okay, and what's the context? An everlasting possession. If you actually read, you'll read it's like this everlasting possession that is theirs, that they've inherited. It's their possession. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, they lived on it. Abraham lived there. Think about this. Abraham was literally living there, but it was not his everlasting possession. He didn't have possession of it in that sense. He did not receive that promise. And that's another point I'm going to make in a minute. But Abraham did not receive this promise in his life. Isaac did not receive this promise. Jacob did not receive this promise. We're waiting until what? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was actually made. And Jesus will inherit this. Look, Jesus himself has not even taken his inheritance yet. What do you think the millennial reign is? Let me explain something to you. That's when Jesus is going to take possession of his inheritance. And those that are with Christ will then also inherit with him. And that Abraham will take possession of the promised land in the millennial reign. Isaac will take possession of the promised land in the millennial reign. Jacob and Israel, that's his name, Israel, will take possession of the promised land in the millennial reign of Christ. Let me tell you something. Judas Iscariot never had possession of the promised land. Bibi Netanyahu is not in possession of the promised land. These people are just squatters. Okay? Look, if I just come over to your house, if I just go to your house and you're not there, if I just walk into your house, is it now just my house? Is that how it works? I mean, look, if people just cross the border and just come into America and they're just standing on the land, is it just now their land? Or are they like an illegal immigrant? How about this? What if you move out of your house, buy a new house, and then, you know, you have this house that you're not using, and you say, why do I just have this house I'm not using? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write up a contract. It's called a lease agreement. It's called a rental contract. And I'm going to offer someone to live there, and I'm going to say, hey, you want to live here? You pay me money. You're going to have terms and agreements. You're going to have this whole contract laid out. You're going to say, hey, you stay here. You can live here. It's good. You break the rules. I'm going to evict you. You're not going to live here. And you just allow people to live in your house while you're not there. Yeah. Look, this is what the law was. The law was the rental agreement. The law was the lease agreement. Did the rental agreement change the ownership of the house at any point? It had nothing to do with ownership. It never will have anything to do with ownership. It was simply the lease agreement. It was the rental contract for the children of Israel. And if they kept God's commandments, they were gotten to stay there. When they broke God's commandments, he evicted them and kicked them out. This is a back and forth constantly throughout the entire Old Testament. Obviously, 70 AD, he's like, you're done. Think about this. What if your parents rented a house 50 years ago? 50 years ago, your parents rented a house. And then you show up and you say, hey, this is still my house to live in. They're like, why? Well, my parents signed a rental agreement 50 years ago. Yeah, but they broke it and they got evicted. And I have no agreement with you. Look, this is 1948, folks. 1948, a bunch of Jews are just showing up saying, yeah, my grandpa's, my back, they had a rental agreement. Yeah, but they broke it and God kicked them out. And no, you don't have any right to this land anymore. And then they say, Genesis 12. Dude, Genesis 12 is about Jesus. It's about all nations. It's about the Gentiles being saved. It's about this promise. Well, but that promise is to us. No, the promise was never to you. The law was to you, but you broke the law. And when you broke the law, God didn't honor the contract anymore. And then he had to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, which is called the New Testament. Welcome to the New Testament. You don't have any rights to that land. Why? Because God's promise to Abraham was to Jesus Christ. It was not to the Jews. It was not to just carte blanche Israel. It's not just to Bibi Netanyahu. God doesn't care about him. He's not a respecter of persons. Verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So again, I use this analogy because it's very easy to understand. Let's assume you have two houses and you have a son and he's 1 year old. And you're like, you know what? This other house, it's my son's. I've decided it's my son's house. I'm going to give it to him. But since he's 1 year old, you know what? He's going to still live with me. I'm still going to feed him. He's not going to live in that house. You know what? I'm going to let some other people rent in this house and live in this house until my son grows up and until my son wants to claim his possession. In the same way that the law of God was not against the promises of God. God promising that house to Jesus Christ, God promising the land to Jesus, it's not nullified by allowing the children of Israel to temporarily dwell there until Jesus comes to claim it, until Jesus comes to take possession of it and inherit that particular land. And so we have to understand there's nothing wrong with the law. The law was just there. And again, what's the purpose of the law again? Because of transgressions. Why did God create this contract? Same reason. Couldn't I just go to like Brother Sam and just say, oh, you need a place to stay? You can stay in my house. We're good. Couldn't I just do that? But why would I sign a rental contract? Why would I draw up like what happens when he stops making payments? Why would I draw up what happens when he starts graffitiing on the wall? Why would I create a contract because of transgressions? I'm trying to explain to you like, hey, when you do this, this is what's going to happen. Now, if he was perfect, does he need a rental contract? Do I need a contract? Do I need to protect it? No. In the same way, look, do you really need to know what's going on in Leviticus 20 if no one ever did those things in Leviticus 20? I wish I hadn't even heard about it. Okay? I don't even want to know what they're doing. Why was Leviticus 20 added? Because when someone does this weird junk, we know, okay, well, execution. I mean, we're going to burn it with fire. Literally. I mean, Leviticus 20 is like, say, some people are like, just burn these people with fire. Why? because those people were bad. What? Oh, murderers should be put to death. Right. If no one ever committed murder, we wouldn't need that. And again, why are rental contracts so long? Because people have done all those things in those rental contracts. Okay? There's a reason why they exist. When you kind of understand just these basic principles in life, they kind of help you to understand what's being communicated here. Because did you notice in verse 15, I want to say this again, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant. What is he saying? He's trying to be relatable. He's saying, like, look, we have contracts, we have rental agreements, we have house agreements, and that should help you understand how God's operating. It's the same way. A man's covenant is the same thing that God's bringing up. It works the same way. These are the same principles. We're operating the same way God operates. We're just copying him. Yeah. Now, he says in verse number 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So he's saying, look, salvation itself, going back to the broader context, was never given by the law, just like the land wasn't given by the law. No one was saved by keeping the works of the law or doing these things. You were saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. No one's ever been saved by the works of the law. No one can be saved. If it was possible, then God would have given that particular statute, but he can't. The scripture concluded we're all sinners. So therefore, we have to be saved, and we have to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So again, once you get saved, you know, you have the ability to walk in the Spirit, and instead of keeping God's commandments out of just basic fear and just instruction of the law, you can keep God's commandments out of walking in the Spirit and love for Christ. Amen. So it's empowering you to keep the law better than just simply having learned it from the schoolmaster of the law. You know, in the sense that, hey, commit this sin, God punishes you. That's one reason to keep the law. There could be another reason, like, I just love Jesus and I want to do what's right, and now that I have Christ, I don't need that schoolmaster as much. I can simply rely upon my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I can walk in the Spirit. He says in verse number 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Did it say you're all children because you're related to Bibi Netanyahu? You're all children because of, quote, your ancestors, because of your descendants, because of a physical lineage? No. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So point number one, and we've established this very clearly, the promise is about Jesus. And just think, let's just think about this for a second before I move on. You know, we're supposed to bless Abraham and bless his seed, and then we get blessed. And if we curse Abraham, we curse Jesus, we're going to be cursed. If it was true that this is, quote, about the Jews, it makes no sense. Because why am I blessed by Jesus? Because if I believe in Jesus, I get saved, right? That's what I get the blessing from. How is just Jews existing a blessing? I mean, Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, taking all my sin, becoming a curse for me so that I could get salvation, that was a blessing unto me. How does just Jews existing bless me? Why am I just blessing, hey, this person that just, he was born and went to bar mitzvahs and owns a bank? He just blesses me by existing. Why would it be like, God is just saying, like, you guys just need to really bless Harvey Weinstein. You need to bless his existence. Because Jews exist. Bless them, therefore. It makes sense that I would bless Jesus because he actually did something for me. He died on the cross for me. He bare all my sins in his own body on the tree. He became a curse for me. So therefore, I want to bless Jesus because what he did for me. Yeah. What did the Jew do for me? Yeah. Yep. What did just random Jews do for me that I have to just sit here and be like, okay, God, let's just bless this Jew because he exists? Even from God's perspective, God's just looking down. Here's a Jew that doesn't believe in me, has a weird religion, wears this tiny hat that's blasphemous, has pigtails. Yeah. is charging interest to everybody, hates everybody. Why is God looking out? You need to make sure to bless this guy. Why? And again, many Christians leave him at, yeah, they're kind of screwed up. Yeah, technically they own every pornography business. And yeah, technically they're in charge of all the Fed. Yeah, technically they're getting dragging us into all these wars. And yeah, technically they spit when they hear the name of Jesus. And yeah, technically their Talmud's completely blasphemous. But you know what? God said we're supposed to bless them. Have you ever thought, like, why? Like, it kind of makes sense. Hey, you're supposed to bless Jesus because of what Jesus done for us. What's the other argument? Bless Jews because they exist? I mean, it's weird that I even have to explain what I'm saying right now. I'm just thinking, like, have these people even tried to argue these points before? Bless Jews because Genesis 12 again. But it didn't say that. Jews don't even exist in Genesis chapter 12. I mean, you don't even have Israel until a couple generations. And then even then, you still have to get to Judah. And then you can start saying, now we have a Jew. Judah. Okay. And Judah's kind of rough, man. I mean, look, Judah has his good points, too. I'm not saying Judah's a bad guy, but he starts out and it's kind of like, this is a good guy in the story? He's into incest and all kind of, you know, prostitution. Kind of sounds like Jews. Into incest and prostitution. So point number one is real simple. Okay, we're trying to make this really simple. What is God's promise to Abraham? It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Number two, the promise is to all who believe. It's not limited to a certain group of people. It is to all that believe. Did you notice that again in verse 26? For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All who believe receive God's promise to Abraham. Isn't that nice? What if I said, you know what? God decided that this guy with a giant nose is blessed and you just have to bless him no matter what, and you're not blessed magically. As opposed to saying, you know what? Every single person has the same opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and be blessed. So God's promise to Abraham was not to one group of people. Isn't it to all families of the earth? Isn't it to all nations of the earth? Isn't it to the Gentiles? Isn't it to the heathen? Yes, it's to all people. The promise from God to Abraham is to all who believe. Verse 27, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. How can you sit here and say being Jew is special when Galatians is saying, hey, there isn't even a Jew. Jews don't even exist. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the equalizer. He takes whoever you were and makes you a child of God, and now we're all equals. It doesn't matter who you were. It matters who you are. And who you are is a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the promise that God gave to Abraham was to all who believe. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. This is the thing that's mentioned when Jesus Christ comes. That it's to all people. Jesus is not for some people. He's for all people. Don't be a Calvinist. Jesus died for everyone. That he should taste death for every man. He's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. I debated a Calvinist, and he was sitting here gainsaying every verse. And I said, what about that one? He's just like, yeah, I have no idea. Cat got your tongue? Yeah. Hey, he's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. What does that mean? It's everyone, folks. He's not the propitiation for our sins only, but also for the whole world. And you know what world means? Everyone.
Yeah, right.
It's just all people, all men. Of course, Luke chapter number 2 is a great story about the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth. Look what it says in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice again, what is the promise of God to Abraham is to all people. What is it? It's Jesus Christ. And of course, verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward just men. Just in general, just goodwill towards men. The Bible is not racist. False religion is racist. And of course, you know, Judaism is one of the most satanic religions ever. Isn't it so funny that its bastard child, the black Hebrew Israelites, also think that they're special because of physical descendancy, whereas the gospel teaches, you know what? You're special because you believed in Jesus, not because of who you were, because of who you are. And who you are is someone that believes in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. So look, the promise was not given to a physical nation. The promise was given to those who believe. Even Abraham himself did not receive the promises in his lifetime. This is an important point. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're learning what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If Abraham obtained the promised land by a promise, that means he did not see it. It was by faith, meaning he did not have the possession. He was in there. He could actually see the land, but that's not the actual time when he inherited the promised land. It was by faith. And faith is not something that you see. Faith is something that you believe. And it's the evidence of things hoped for. He's hoping for the promised land. He's hoping for this country. That's what the whole point of this particular chapter is. This is the hall of faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. No, that's an important verse right there. Notice it doesn't say he had possession of the promised land. Sojourn, meaning he's temporarily dwelling in the promised land. He didn't receive it. He doesn't have the inheritance. He's just simply traveling there, dwelling in there temporarily, and it's promised to him. He's going to get it at some point. You're going to have this. If you tour the house that you're going to buy, but you haven't signed the contract, it's not yours yet. You're just touring the house. You can even technically, there's some contracts now, I've heard of this, where you can actually get into the house that you're buying before you own it. Since it takes a lot of dominoes to buy a house, like sometimes it's difficult because somebody has to sell their house on contingency. And then the person that offers to buy their house buys it on contingency. And then the next person's, like I've heard of mortgage companies literally having 14 contingencies on the same day in order for a whole transaction to go through. But because of all these timing issues and differences, sometimes people need to like get into the house before they can actually technically buy it for the contract date. And so what they do is when they set up all the agreement, they actually have like a little like 4 or 5 day rental agreement before they even like take possession of the house and sign the contract and actually officially buy it. Abraham is just renting still. He doesn't actually have possession. Why? Because the person whose possession it truly is Jesus, and he hasn't come to possess it and allow us to inherit with him. Okay? He's sojourning in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, was Abraham looking for a physical city in this world? No, because he was looking for a heavenly city. It says, verse 13, and it goes to Sarah and in talking about them receiving Isaac. But it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Did Abraham receive the promised land? No. How can you sit here and say in Genesis 12, Abraham got the promised land, therefore we still have it? The Bible says that Abraham did not receive the promise. You know who didn't receive the promise? Isaac. You know who didn't receive the promise? Jacob. You know who didn't receive the promise? Israel. You know who didn't receive the promise? Bibi Netanyahu. Because the promise is given to Jesus. And Jesus has not claimed that yet. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he will seize the possession of his inheritance. His first coming was to be a ransom for us, was to die for us. It was to be a sacrifice for us. When he comes the second time, it will be to seize his inheritance. It will be to sit on the throne of David. It will be to rule with a rod of iron, not some feather duster of the NIV, of liberal churches today. No, Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. That rod of iron is the King James Bible. It's the Word of God. That's what he will rule with. We'll all have the same version that day, all right? I'm noticing a pattern here. The Bible's consistent. You know, they're like, oh, well, that's just how you interpret it. Or that's just that one passage. No, it's all the passages. Every single passage. Verse 16, but now, talking about these people, they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read this whole chapter. It's great, but again, verse 16, they're looking for that heavenly kingdom. Let's skip to verse 39. Now, again, in context, he brings up everybody. He brings up Isaac and Jacob, and then just many of the children of Israel that were dwelling in the promised land. Notice this is verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Oh, well, in 1948, they reclaimed the promised land. No one's ever even received it once. It has not yet been received. They were temporarily dwelling, and their rental contract has been expired for almost 2,000 years by now. Who knows if we'll make it to 2070? I don't know. But whether we do or not, it's almost 2,000 years your rental contract has expired. Can we finally say, like, it's over? Like, at what point is it over? No, Abraham. Bless Jews. Bless Israel. That's what the Bible says. Trump's a pretty great authority on the Bible. His favorite book of the Bible is 2 Corinthians. The guy that said he's never asked for forgiveness in his entire life, but if he ever sins, then he will. Yeah, I'm sure he's never sinned a single time. I'm sure the Epstein files would confirm that. Look, the Bible's clear. The promise is those who believe. Now, here's the thing. We also have not received that yet. Go to Matthew 21. We will inherit when Christ inherits. We will receive it with Jesus. It's like, you know, in our earthly mind, we think about a house, a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house, 4 bedrooms maybe, 5 if you're in Texas. Sometimes you can get that. Everything's bigger in Texas. But, like, we can't all live in one house. But in this analogy, it's like what Jesus is inheriting is something where we can all live with him. It's big enough. But we just can't show up. We can't show up to the big house. We can't show up to the big country, to the new heavenly Jerusalem, until Jesus takes possession. But when he takes possession, we're taking possession with him, and we get to inherit with him. We get to roll in, and it's ours. Before then, there's nothing to inherit. There's nothing that we have. Now, what's interesting is Matthew 21 explains this whole thing that we've been talking about. This is Jesus explaining it to the Jews, but he's doing it through a parable, and they can't understand it. Look at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, you might just skip over these words and just not realize what it just said. Did you notice the phrase, let it out? What does that mean? Lease it. Rent it. Sometimes we just hear that and we don't, like, you know, sometimes we still use this terminology. It's letting. People say, like, hey, they're letting. Or, it's, you know, we call it lease agreement and rental agreement more commonly. But many times they use that same language that's written here because that's what it's saying. He was renting it out. So who's the householder? Who's the guy in charge? It's God the Father. He has this vineyard. God the Father has this vineyard. He's allowing, that's the kingdom of God, he's allowing Jews to temporarily have possession of this. And when the time of the fruit drew near, so he wants us to produce fruit in the kingdom of God, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So you think they're not doing a good job at the property. They're not producing the fruit. They're ruining the fruit, or they're not producing fruit. They're causing problems. So he sends servants to them. Who are these? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Uriah, Joel. He's sending different guys unto them saying, hey, where's the fruit? Hey, repent. Hey, be a light unto the Gentiles. What are you doing? And what do? They killed them. They stoned them. They beat them. They refused to listen to them. They said, you canceled our Red Hot preaching conference. You know, it's whatever. Don't talk to me anymore. I'm separating from you. It says in verse 36, again, he sent other servants. Here's some more. More than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying they will reverence his son. Who's the son? That's pretty hard to figure out in the parable. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the Jews are just sent all these prophets leading up to Malachi. And then he sends John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. Then Jesus shows up. Surely they'll listen to Jesus, the word of God made flesh. Surely they'll listen to the truth. I mean, never a man spake like this man spake. But then what was their attitude? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Oh, did they say, we're the heirs. We've already received it. This is ours. Nope. They said, hey, this guy's the heir. What was point one of the sermon? God's promise to Abraham was about Jesus. And then number two, it's to all those who believe. These people don't believe, and they're not Jesus. So they're trying to say, hey, this guy's the heir. Come, let us kill him. And notice this, and let us seize on his inheritance. These people are trying to steal his land, steal his possessions, steal what's his. 1948 is trying to seize on Jesus Christ's inheritance. Why did the Romans come? Because God was tired of them seizing his inheritance, trying to. So they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Oh, isn't that what they did to Jesus? They put him out the city on a cross, gave him to the Romans, killed him. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. So what did the Jews call themselves? Wicked men. Jews called themselves wicked men, and that God would miserably destroy them. You know what that is? It's called hell. It's also called 80-70. I mean, the Romans miserably destroyed the Jews. It says in verse 42, Jesus saying unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? So something new was built when Jesus was rejected, the gospel. You know what was built? The New Testament. There's something new, the new kingdom of God. Something's changed. He says in verse 43, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So what happened? God took the kingdom of God away from the children of Israel physically and gave it unto the spiritual children of Israel, which is the saved believers. This is what you call replacement theology. More or less, obviously, some people have different ways of explaining it, nuances. I like the term because it was taken away and given to someone else. Who's been replaced? The physical nation of Israel has been replaced by the spiritual nation of Israel, and the spiritual nation of Israel is supposed to meet together, and that's called church. And what's the whole point of church? I mean, what's the first work? Soul winning. It's bringing forth the fruit. Why was it that the nation was taken away? Because it was not bringing forth the fruits. So then it's given to someone that's going to do what? Produce the fruits. And then he warns a church that is not producing the fruits, he's going to take their candlestick away. Look, everything about the church is about us producing fruit. And again, the fruit is not the fruits of the Spirit.
It's us getting people saved, folks. God's not just up in heaven, just like, I just really want you to have, you know, 30 joy today. The parable of the sower, he brought forth 30. Some bring forth 60. Some 100. What is that? Just some people are 100% joy? You're just like, I've never met this guy and he's not just joy. He's 100 joy, folks. Look, you know, I've never met that guy. And if I did, I'd probably weird it out. I'd be like, this guy's like high on drugs or something. But you know what? I have met people that got 100 people saved. I've met people that got 30 people saved, 60 people saved. I've met people that got hundreds of people saved. And every season, they just keep bringing forth fruit every single season. That's what the Bible's talking about. Why were they replaced? Because they weren't bringing forth the fruit. And who are they giving it to? Someone who's going to bring forth the fruit. This is what the Bible is emphasizing. Now, go, if you would, to a few more places. Go, if you would, to Romans 11. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 9, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Riddle me what that means when you just define Israel as just always physical descendants. What does it actually mean? For they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of physical Israel. Spiritual Israel is those who believed. That's the Israel of God. Physical Israel were descendants of Jacob, and God doesn't care whether if they don't believe in him. He doesn't care about them. He's not a respecter of persons. They're not going to inherit the promises. They didn't inherit the promise now, and they won't inherit the promise later. The Bible says in Romans 2, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, I was just curious, and I was trying to figure out, like, how do people argue with this? What's their best argument? What's the verse to prove anything I've said wrong today so far? And I even asked AI, you know, I was just like, hey, where am I missing? What am I missing? They said Romans 11, verse 29. So you ready for us to get proven wrong on everything I've just said? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Bless Bibi Netanyahu. Okay. Now, look, Romans 11 is a difficult chapter. It's probably one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. In this sermon, I don't have the time to go through this. I'll go through this in a later sermon. This is not what it's saying. It's saying just look, whatever God offers is not going to be turned down. And what does he offer? The gift of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Anyone who believes in Jesus can get saved. The Jews who rejected Jesus at that time and were not saved, at any point that they changed their mind and believed in Jesus, they were going to get saved. Why? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's what the passage is really saying. Keep reading, verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So what is he saying? You guys as Gentiles as a whole pretty much didn't believe in God or believe the Bible, but God being merciful to you and still allowing you to just exist gave you the opportunity for Paul and the apostles to come unto you and preach the gospel, and you got saved. In the same way, God hasn't quite destroyed the Jews at this time to just give them that chance that if at any point they decide, hey, or Gentiles come to them and say, hey, I know you're not believing, but let me explain it to you again. If they change their mind, they can believe and get saved. Why? Because even though they rejected the first time, doesn't mean God took it off the table. God is long-suffering. He gives us these opportunities. And look, everything that God did for the Jews that made them special was to get them saved. If you think about it, it's like, What makes the Jew special? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 that, you know, what profit is there in circumcision? It's like much every way, chiefly. But if you think about it, what made a Jew special? Well, he got to live in the promised land. What's special about living in the promised land? That's where God is. That's where the temple of God is. That's where the word of God is. It's proximity to God. That's a special privilege. What's another reason that the Jews are special? The prophets of God were sent to them. The oracles of God were committed unto them. Jesus Christ went first and only to the lost sheep of Israel. So that's a privilege, isn't it? To be the first to hear, to have the prophets dedicated to you, to have Jesus visiting you physically. That's a privilege. And it, you know, that's why Joseph Smith thought he was special. But, you know, he didn't visit him. He didn't visit the Native Americans and the Moronites or whatever. Or Moronites, whatever you want to call them. Morons is short for that, okay? Look, wouldn't it be kind of a, like, a, you're like, man, I lived in 30 AD, but Jesus already came and went. You'd be kind of like, oh, man, I wish I had just gone to Jerusalem to get to actually see Jesus, to get to hang out with Jesus. But, you know, there's still many people that didn't see and still yet believed. Thomas saw and didn't believe. And he's like, blessed are those that are not going to see and yet believe. So, number one, the Jews were special in a sense that, hey, they get to have a close proximity to God from their physical location. The prophets are dedicated. And third, the gospel is preached to the Jew first. I mean, they have Jesus coming to them. They have the apostles dedicated them for the first 40 days. And then even the apostle Paul, whether it was right or wrong, banged his head against the wall going to the synagogues first everywhere he went. So that made them unique in a sense. But you know what did not make them unique? A giant nose. Their physical descendants. Their whatever. None of that matters. Now, again, what was the context before verse 29? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That's for sure. The Jews are the ones doing the censorship and attacking and blaspheming. But as touching the election, they are beloved for, notice this, the Father's sakes. Because they are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then God's allowing them to what? Live in close proximity, to have the prophets dedicated to them, to have the gospel given to them first. In the same way that you growing up in America, I mean, not all of you, we have a pretty diverse group, but for those of us that have grown up in America in a Christian home, wasn't that a privilege? And much every way chiefly, especially if your parents were saved. That's a privilege. As opposed to being grown up in a Hindu home, grown up in a Muslim Islamic home, I mean, that's way better. That is a privilege. In the same way that having grown up in a home of the Jews or of the Hebrews at that time would have been better than the heathen, than being in a Greek home, than worshiping every god, going and worshiping rocks and even the unknown god. That wasn't a privilege. But does this say, oh, in verse 29, Bibi Netanyahu is special, bless him no matter what, because, quote, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. No, false. And, of course, now, in today's world, after 70 AD, these peoples don't exist. There is no nation for them to be close to. There is no prophets, because Jesus was the last one sent unto them, according to Hebrews chapter number 1. And number 3, the gospel has gone into all the world, so there's no priority from who's the first or last. And look, all of those things have been shifted to the church now. Church gives you the proximity. Church is where you get the preachers. And church is where you get the gospel first. So again, replacement theology all over again. I probably need to preach that entire sermon in more elaborative terms, but there's Romans 11, verse 29 for you. Oh, but God's not done with Israel. Okay, I agree. God's not done with anybody, folks. I mean, God wasn't done with Pharaoh after he slaughtered the firstborn of Egypt, because he still used them to go and chase after the children of Israel. And then God still wasn't done with Pharaoh, because he let Pharaoh chase after the children of Israel into the Red Sea. And then God still wasn't done with Pharaoh, because then he allowed the sea to close up on Pharaoh and destroy all of his armies. And let me tell you something. God was still not done with Pharaoh, because then he sent him to hell. And let me tell you something. God's still not done with Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's going to go to the great white throne judgment, and he's going to be judged for everything he's ever done, and his knee's going to bow, and he's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, God's not done with Israel. Okay. Yeah, he's not done with anybody. Did you know the Bible says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment? God's not done with everybody. Look, it's so stupid to make these rants like, God, what does that even mean? And look, I got in an argument with somebody on Twitter or X today about this. And I said this, I said, how can the group of people who killed Jesus and hates Jesus be God's chosen people? And this is the response I got. Because God doesn't break promises. I said, what promise is broken by saying unbelievers are not God's elect? And then he just says, well, they are and will always be his chosen people because he uses them as key people to drive his plan forward. For their trouble, they get their kingdom promised to them at the second advent. Their trouble. They are the trouble. What do you mean for their trouble? They're the ones pissing everybody off. Like, it's just like, you know, again, whatever you believe about the Holocaust, okay, am I really supposed to believe that all the Germans and Hitler hated Jews for no reason? They were just like, I just hate Jews, you know. Someone's going to clip that. Or it's just like, look, they hated the money lenders that were exacting usury on them. They could have been purple. They could have had four eyes and been purple and had black hair, and they would have still hated them because they hated the usury. They hated all the debauchery and the filth and their transgender books that they were selling to everybody. They hated their coin clipping. They hated their criminality. Oh, for the, quote, troubles, the Jews. They hated the fact that they slaughtered little children like Simon of Trent. Yep. And they were drinking children's blood. Oh, man, who wouldn't hate that? They hated the homosexuality. They hated the incest. They hated the rape. They hated the theft. It wasn't about just, I just hate Jews. Look, they hated the wickedness of the Jews. What kind of a stupid comment here? Oh, for all their troubles. Look, they brought the trouble upon themselves by rejecting Jesus and believing the Talmud and being blasphemous, wicked, evil reprobates. That's why the Bible says they're contrary to all men. It's not just arbitrarily we just hate good people or something. I said, this was my comment, Jim. Sorry, I went on a rant there. I said, this is a wild, unscriptural belief. I said, only those who believe in Jesus will inherit the promises. But again, I've met these people. This is what the Zionists today say. They say, no, I just think as soon as Jesus just shows up in the clouds, they're just all going to believe. Just bam. Which is based on what verse? He said, Zechariah 12. You can go there if you want. Zechariah chapter 12. He says, yeah, many of them are going to repent en masse during the tribulation. And that's when they're going to receive their promise after the smoke clears. So I guess after all the locusts from hell, they're going to repent. Didn't the Bible say in the book of Revelation that even after all those plagues that men didn't repent of their idolatry and their fornication and any of their sins? I mean, that's what the text literally says. No, but Zechariah 10. This is what he says. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Proof, Bibi Netanyahu's getting saved. What? This is their best proof text? Look, obviously this is a proclamation of when they actually looked at Jesus on the cross. And then if you want to have an end times fulfillment, yeah. Whenever they see him coming in the clouds in Revelation chapter 6, you know what they say? They ask for the rocks to fall on them and hide them. They don't say, oh, I was wrong, let's believe in Jesus now. Just like Judas, I said, well, Judas repented and still died and went to hell. And he said, there's no verse that says Judas repented. And then, of course, I just gave him the verse where Judas repented. He's like, well, Judas changed his mind about betraying Jesus, but he didn't trust in him. And I'm like, right. Just like all the Jews are going to do at the end times. It's like full circle with these people, you know? You're like, all right, sometimes you just can't fix stupid. I'll just tell you what, all right? I'm going to make my last point, but I'm not necessarily going to go to all the verses, but let's go to a couple. Let's go to 2 John chapter number one. Point one about God's promise to Abraham. What is point one? It's that it's about Jesus. What's point two? It's to all who believe. Here's point three. The promise curses those who curse Jesus. You know, they always like to focus on the blessing side. What about that cursing side again? It's saying if we curse somebody, we're going to be cursed. Now, wouldn't you think that, like, if that was true, that the new IFB would just be doomed? I mean, like, who is more anti-Israel than the new IFB? And then yet, who's getting the most people saved again? Who's turning more people to righteousness? Who's bringing more people into Christianity and getting them saved and learning the Bible? Who cares what the Bible actually says? What would be the benefit of being a Zionist who doesn't even care what the Bible says, if they're right? You show me a Zionist, and I'll show you someone that's not as zealous about soul winning, that doesn't care as much about Bible reading, that is afraid of many passages in the Bible, that will not explain the book of Revelation to you, that tells you you have to go to some Bible college or listen to Sam Gipp, which Sam Gipp says that Jesus isn't even his Messiah. That sounds like someone that's not saved. You know who also says Jesus isn't their Messiah? Jews. And then the guy's obsessed with Jews. It's just crazy. Look, if you bless the Jews today, if you bless the Antichrist today, the Bible says that you're cursed. So we can't say, oh, well, you know what? Pastor Shelley, I hear what you're saying. There's a lot of verses, and I don't know how to combat that. But I'm just going to bless the Jews anyways, because I just kind of by default just want to bless everyone. Wrong. You cannot just bless everyone. What does the Bible say in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7? For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive our full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Look, someone preaching a false gospel, having a false religion is an antichrist. We are forbidden to bless that person. Now again, I'm not saying that anybody that's ethnically Jewish, you have to act this way too, but someone that's bringing the religion of Judaism, someone like Ben Shapiro getting up and lying about the gospel and preaching a false gospel, if you bless Ben Shapiro, you are a partaker of his evil deeds. Oh, I just want to bless him anyways. I just want to bless BB, and I want to bless... Look, you're bringing the wrath of God upon you. The Bible says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Right. Go to John chapter 8. You know, the Bible says in John, 1 John 2, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Who are these Antichrists? I mean, the Bible says... They exist. Who are they? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Oh, well, the Jews have the Father. Nope. If you deny Jesus, you deny the Father, you're not saved. You are an Antichrist, is what the Bible says. The Jews are Antichrist today. That's why the Bible calls them the synagogue of Satan twice in the book of Revelation. And notice it was written to Asian churches, not to Jews. Jews. It was written to Gentiles. John chapter number 8 tells us that people can be the physical descendants of Abraham, and yet Jesus has no respect for them. He does not treat them special. He does not bless them. John chapter 8, verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed. He's saying, you guys are physical descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now, are these people blessing Jesus? They're cursing Jesus. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Verse 44, you're of your father, the devil. Do you think Jesus just blessed the Jews? Go to Matthew 23 and we'll finish. Look, the Jews are of the devil. The religion's of the devil. It's the synagogue of Satan. It's the most... Antichrist religion that exists. Now, again, somebody will be like, oh, so that means you like Iran? No. Do you like Muslims? No. Now, again, I want to give everybody the gospel. Look, if I ran into a Muslim today, you know what I do? I try to give them the gospel. If I ran into a Jew today, I try to give them the gospel. And if either of them tried to convert me to their religion, I would not bless them whatsoever. I would not even say, God bless you or have a good day. Because that's being a partaker of their evil deeds by bidding them Godspeed. I wouldn't even do that to a Christian. That's the wrong gospel. We should stand against those people. But I'm not going to sit here and claim like, oh, you know what? Let's bomb Muslims for Jews. They're both bad. One's a little worse. One's a little grosser. You know? They're both just repulsive. But look, when the King Jehoshaphat went to help the king of Israel, he was fighting the Syrians. The Syrians weren't good. Fighting the Syrians is not even a bad thing. God's constantly wanting them to fight the Syrians. But he just didn't want them to help the king of Israel because he's ungodly. And is it any coincidence that it's like the Epstein files get all this attention and then we just randomly bomb Iran? Are we really invoking the blessing of God or are we covering up the pedophiles in our government? That seems like a more likely narrative. I'm not even going to say there's one reason we bombed Iran. There could be 6 million. But I will say this. It's definitely not because what the Bible is teaching. And Christians that are sitting here like, let's just bomb them. Yeah, bless that dude. You know what? They're just invoking God's wrath upon them for being an idiot. If you think we should just bless Jews because Jews, you're an idiot. And you're not believing the Bible whatsoever. Oh, the promise given to Abraham was given to Jesus, to those who believe. And if you know what? You curse Jesus, you also get cursed. Oh, well, I just think it's not in good taste, Pastor Shelley, for you to blame the Jews that killed Jesus, you know, blame all that on the current Jews. It's not their fault. Okay, well, let's see what Jesus Acts about people, all right? Look at verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm blaming you for the death of every single righteous person that's ever existed.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, how dare you blame current Antichrist for what they did in 30 AD, in April 6th. Oh, how dare you do that? Well, you know what? Jesus did it. And I'm not better than Jesus. And you know what? You curse Jesus, you're cursed. And anybody that has the same ideology, this Antichrist religion, I believe all the blood is upon them. You know, maybe it's because they said, his blood be on us and on our children. You sounded weird. Well, Jews sound weird, you know. Look, the Bible says this, there's nothing in secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. You can sit here and try to cover up those Epstein files, but you know what? God's not done with the Epstein files. God's not done with Israel. God's not done with Jeffrey Epstein. He may have killed himself, but God's still not done with him. God's not done with Hillary Clinton. He's not done with Bill Clinton. He's not done with any of the Rothschilds. He's not done with any of these people. And you know what? Even after the Great White Throne Judgment, he's still not done with them because they're going to have no rest day or night. The smoke of their torment is going to send up forever and ever. And here's the thing. If you love Jews, you would realize God's never going to be done with them. They're either going to get saved and be with him in heaven for eternity, or they're going to not get saved because of your stupid lies of Zionism, and they're going to burn in hell for all eternity. And if you actually love Jews, you wouldn't lie to them about Zionism. You'd preach them the gospel. Why is it that Christians, they are so zealous for Zionism and not the gospel?
You know, don't lie to the Jew and tell him he's special. Don't tell him, hey, you don't get it right now, but after the locust from hell, then you'll get it. No, they still won't get it. If they won't believe now, if they won't believe Moses now, they're not going to believe him later. Now is the accepted time. And you know what? We need to waken our friends and family members and everybody on this issue and tell them, hey, Jews aren't special because of muh Jews. You're special because you believe in Jesus, or you're not special. It's all about Jesus. And don't get this negative attitude to hate Muslims. Let's get Muslims saved. Let's get everybody saved. You know, God's promise to Abraham was to all nations, to all families of the earth, to the heathen, to Muslims, to those in Iran, to Palestinians, to those in Jordan, to those in Syria. He loves those people. I hate how much Americans just want to demonize all those people in favor for antichrists. Look, get the Jews saved. I'm for you. But don't sit here and demonize the other side and just like, let's just nuke them all. God will nuke them all eventually. It's called the lake of fire. You know, we need to have a heart for the gospel and getting people saved. And you know what? Zionism is a racist ideology that is not accepted here. And we need to wake up. People are waking up, but we need to keep waking them up so that our government actually is afraid of what the people believe instead of just being like boomers and like bomb them. You know, I personally, I'll be done after this statement. This is a personal thought. I'm like, did they bomb Iran now because they've lost so much support for Zionism that they're like, we got to get in the war now, because if we don't now, we're not going to be able to do it in the future. Would God, if God's people just wake up and say, all this is trash, we wouldn't have the justification to just bomb random places. Right. Say, this isn't important. It is important. Because America is just a terrorist to the world instead of preaching the gospel when we have the wrong belief. Yeah. If we had the right belief, we'd give Iran the gospel. With the wrong belief, we just bomb them and give them feminism. Oh, you're welcome. Yeah. Nope, God's promise to Abraham is to Jesus. It's to all who believe. And we better not curse Christians and Jesus, because then God will bring a curse upon us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your promises. Thank you for what you've given to us through Jesus Christ. I pray that we would get a heart for the gospel. I pray that you would waken this country, that you could bring revival in this country of people that care about the gospel, of the truth, that you'd help people to wake up and to stop believing the lies of the media, and stop believing the lies of dispensationalism, and stop believing the lies of Zionists today, and stop believing the lies of Jews and Antichrist, but rather they believe your words, they believe the gospel, they believe Galatians. I pray that you would help fill people with your spirit so they could understand the Bible and the Holy Spirit could guide them into all truth. And I pray that you could help use our church to get many people saved, not only in the receptive places, but even these hard places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 179. Song number 179. Such love. Song number 179. Let's all sing that out together.
That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, for as still he had planned to bring me nigh, how wonderful is love like this. Such wondrous love, such love.
picture real quick. We have a baptism this afternoon. Sister Holly's coming for baptism. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hold your nose. Hold your nose. Buried in likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. God bless you. You're dismissed.